Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Everyone, please take your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter number 2, please. And let's begin reading in verse number 41 this evening. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. We talk about ministry to young people. Of course, one thing that we want to do in the ministry to young people is encourage them to carry their Bibles. And I want to encourage parents to be sure when your boys and girls come to church with you on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that they carry their Bible. That's a good part of Christian training that needs to be a part of our lives from our very youth. We need to be people of the book. The book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 41. This refers to what took place on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says, "Then they that gladly received his word." Remember, Simon Peter was the primary preacher that scripture tells us about on that day. And he had just preached on the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now please notice that phrase, added unto them. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." And so it tells us here that there was something orderly that was taking place. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." By the way, now this is a sidelight here, but you notice what they did here was voluntary. It was not compulsory. It was all voluntary. So it tells us here in verse 46, "And they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now here's a phrase common to what we read just a moment ago. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so this evening, for just a little while, we're looking at the scripture, what the scripture says about the answer to the question, why church membership? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here this evening and witness things that we have seen, to hear things that we've heard that testify of how that you're working in lives. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you through the ministry of your church, Bible Baptist Church of Monroe. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll help us to continue to build upon that foundation that you've laid. Lord, I pray that we would be pleasing in your sight in the ministry and the very operation of this local church. Lord, I ask you tonight for the unction of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've told you my testimony many times. When I was an 11-year-old boy, I'd grown up in church. When I was an 11-year-old boy, we were having summer revival meeting, the church that I grew up in, and the Lord had been dealing with my heart, and I knew that I wasn't right with the Lord. And one evening before time for the service to start, time to leave to go to church, my mom said, "I want you to go ahead and get a bath, get cleaned up before we go to church tonight. The pastor's coming over, and he wants to talk with you." And so I did so, and the pastor came to our home that evening, and he took his Bible, and he opened it with me, and he said, "Greg, do you believe Jesus Christ is God's Son?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do, because I did." He said, "Greg, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, in addition to everybody else's?" And I said, "Yes, sir, because I did believe that." He said, "Greg, do you believe when Jesus died and was buried that he rose again on the third day?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do believe that because I did believe it." And then he said, then Greg, why don't you do something about it? You see, I had grown up in church. I had heard the gospel, but I had never personally received Christ as my Savior. And that evening, I slipped down onto my knees, and I've told you many times, I realize you don't have to be on your knees to be saved, but I got on my knees. And that night, I told the Lord Jesus that I did believe Him, and I received Him as my personal Savior. Now, we were having a revival meeting in the church that night, and so we went on to the service. And there was one thing on my mind when we went to the church that night. The choir sang, congregation sang, the preacher preached. I don't know what he preached on. Having a revival meeting, I was there. There's one thing that was on my mind, and that was, I have trusted Jesus today, and I need to let it be known. And so when the invitation was given, I mean, they had not sung three words of the invitation song. I was sitting with Harris Malcolm, my buddy. And I was out of that pew and in the aisle and down to the altar there. And, of course, the pastor knew what had happened that day. I had received Christ as my Savior. And I made it known to the church that night that I've received Christ and I want to follow Him in believer's baptism. And I want to unite with this local church. And so church membership was a part of my Christian life from the very day that I got saved. I mean, it was not 2 hours after I got saved that I came forward and I said, I want to be a member of this church. And so people ask the question sometimes, well, why is church membership important? Church membership doesn't get us to heaven. You know, there are a lot of lost people tonight that are in hell that were members of churches when they were here in the world. Because church membership is not the same as receiving Christ. Receiving Christ as our Savior is the issue. Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say you must be a member of a church to go to heaven. He said you must be born again. But if we have been born again, the Holy Spirit works in us and He draws us to church membership so that we want to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you some simple biblical reasons this evening for the answer to the question, well, why church membership? And if you've never jotted these things down before, maybe you'll do so tonight. Maybe it would help you. Maybe it would help someone in your family or somebody that you've been trying to help. Maybe it will be a means of meeting a personal need that someone has. But first of all, tonight, why church membership? I belong to the local church because of a personal acquaintance that I have with the founder of the church, and I have a love for the founder of the church. Take your Bible, go with me back, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, to a verse of Scripture that you probably can just quote from memory. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, I'm a member of a local Bible-believing church because I have a personal acquaintance with the founder of the church. And I love the founder of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us about the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To me, the saddest word in the Bible is the word lost. But you know something? Until we have Christ as our Savior, that is exactly the condition that the Bible says that we're in. We're lost by virtue of what we are. The Scripture says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse number 3, that until we have Christ as our Savior, by nature, we are the children of wrath. We are the children of wrath. We're the seed of Adam, the fallen seed of the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve. We're their descendants. We're their children. And we're sinners. We're lost by virtue of the fact that we have inherited a sin nature. Now, every parent here this evening remembers battles that we fought with our children. We didn't have to teach our children how to be self-centered. We didn't teach them how to be selfish. We didn't have to teach them how to tell a lie. We didn't have to teach them how to do any of that stuff because it all came with the conception of the baby there. We're all born with a sin nature going away from God. It's easier for us to do wrong than it is for us to do right. And that's because we are what we are in our heart. The Scripture says in the book of Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. But we're lost. We're lost by virtue of what we are. We're the children of wrath. We're the seed of Adam. We're also lost because of what we've done. The scripture says in Romans 3:23, not only do we have a sin nature, but it says then we have testified to it by the fact we have all sinned. There's not a person here this evening that can say, well, I've never sinned. Oh, yes, we've all sinned. In fact, we've never lived a day in our life when we did not sin. And so we're lost by virtue of not only what we are, we're lost by virtue of what we've done. But then when we read in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 36, we find out we're also lost by virtue of what we have not done. The scripture says we're lost when we have not received Christ as our personal Savior. And so we're lost in at least a threefold sense there. But the good news is Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus came to forgive our sin, to wash away our sin, to cleanse us of our sin, give us a new life in Christ. Now that's the plan of the Lord. But the Lord also had a further plan. The scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 that Jesus has a plan for everybody that receives him as personal Savior. Out of these people, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And so the purpose of the Lord in coming was to save us from our sin. And then he's got a plan that once we have received him as our personal Savior, that he's going to use us to build his church. He wants to make us a part of his church. The Lord saved us and he placed within our heart a desire for him and a desire to love him. And so when we get saved, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we have a desire that burns within us. We want to participate in and be a part of that thing that Jesus desires to do, that thing that Jesus desires to build. Jesus says, I want to build a church. I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we get saved, and then we say, all right, the Lord's plan, what pleases the Lord is that we become a part of his local church, his community of believers there. We testify this by joining a local New Testament church. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 amplifies it when it tells us, by the way, that there is nothing else upon which we can safely and securely build our lives. When you get saved, you have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. When you continue to follow Christ and you fulfill his plan, you're on good grounds there because doing the will of God, that includes being a part of a local New Testament congregation, New Testament church. But I'm a person that believes in church membership because I have a personal relationship with the founder of the church. He saved me from my sin. And when he saved me, he gave me a new nature. He gave me new desires in my heart. And I want to please him. And he said, now when you get saved, he said, my intention for you is I want you to be a part of this church that I'm building. And so I believe in church membership for that reason. But there's a second reason that I believe in church membership for believers, and that is, as a believer, I need a spiritual home. I need a spiritual home. We're told that in our nation there are literally thousands of homeless people. I did some research. I found out in the state of Georgia alone, it is estimated that we have over 10,000 homeless people. What a tragedy that is. In the state of Georgia, over 10,000. And in statistics, of course it takes them a while to process them, but the statistic I read, it was produced in the last couple of years, it said we have over 800 United States veterans in Georgia that are homeless. And then we go through and we find out in our nation, this is amazing to me, in our nation, it is estimated that we have over 580,000 homeless people on the streets of America tonight. What a pitiable condition that is to be homeless. You think about those that are homeless. You think about what it means to them. Homeless people are lonely people. Homeless people many times are people that are plagued with malnutrition. They don't have enough to eat. They don't have enough to nourish their bodies. We find out that many times they're victims of crime. They're victims of various type of diseases that they pick up living on the streets. It is a pitiable condition for someone to be homeless. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ remedy for Christians so that we might not be spiritually homeless is that we have a church home. We have a New Testament church home. And the scripture tells us over and over again how that this is God's plan. You go through and you read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is all about the founding of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, and it tells us here, and we read this tonight, about how that 3,000 people got saved. It says they were added to them. Added to what? Added to first the apostles, but then the 120 that were in the upper room, they were the nucleus there of the church that Jesus formed. And then on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 saved, and you read over just a page or two in your Bible, the book of Acts, and then on another occasion, there were 5,000 that were saved, and they're added to the church. And you read in the book of Acts how that God began to send out people like Paul and Silas and Barnabas and so forth there, and they went to various cities, and they planted New Testament churches, and there were congregations that were formed there. People were saved, and they were added to the church. It's God's plan. And then you begin to read in the epistles there. You read Paul wrote to the Romans there. He wrote to the Romans because a church had been planted in Rome of New Testament believers. He wrote to the churches in the area of the world known as Galatia. That today is the proximate area that we know as the country of Turkey. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul is writing to all these churches in the epistles there because God's plan is that believers, when we come to Christ, when we receive Him as our Savior, we follow Him in church membership. And so Paul is addressing these letters to these various churches, these various congregations where people have made it public. We have received Christ, we followed Him in believers' baptism, and now we want to identify with His local body in our community here. And so each of us needs a spiritual home. And you think about all that God does for us in a spiritual home, how God provides for us spiritual nourishment. You know, that's something that a homeless person in the natural sense here in the United States, that's something a person may be without. They may be without nourishment. Well, when we have a church home, spiritually, we have a place that we can come and be nourished spiritually. We can grow on the milk of God's Word and the meat of God's Word. We feed on the bread of God's Word, and God nourishes our spiritual life. We find out that in the local church, we find fellowship. I'll be honest, most of us would say this tonight, we're closer to people in our church than a lot of people we're blood kin with because we have more in common in the local church. Hey, we're redeemed sinners. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. All of this helps us to have fellowship one with another, and we find it in the local New Testament church. Our well-being is addressed in the local New Testament church. Well, quickly, there's something else about the church as taught in the Scripture that makes me be a believer in the local church and being a member of the local church is, and that is I have a love for the family of God. I have a love for the family of God. By means of the new birth, the Scripture said we've become sons and daughters of God. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. Jesus talked about the new birth in John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7. He talked about how that when we receive Him as our Savior, we're born again. We're born to new life in Christ. And when we receive Christ and we're born again, all at once God becomes our Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother. And other believers come our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And so the family name that's used throughout the Scripture for those that are believers here and those that have united together following Christ, the family name is the church. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 17, verse 16, the Lord Jesus describes the character of the members of His church. He says, we're not of this world. No, we're people with a new birth. We have a new nature. We're members of a new family there. We're not of this world. And the Bible tells us about our disposition, what our disposition should be within the family of God, the family of the local church. The scripture says, for instance, that we're to love one another. That's to be a trademark in the family of God, that we love one another. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse number 32 of Ephesians. He said, a part of the trademark of the family of God is that we're to be kind one to another. I don't know why some people think that in order to be a good Christian, they've got to be a little bit cantankerous. That, folks, that's not biblical. The scripture says, be ye kind one to another. It also says that part of the characteristics of the people that are part of God's church is that we're to be tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Tender-hearted one toward another. The scripture says also regarding our disposition, it says we're to be those who forgive one another because we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Judy and I were talking the other day. Did you know every Christian has blind spots? You ever thought about that? Every Christian has blind spots. And for that reason alone, that's enough that you and I ought to be ready to forgive one another because there are things in our life that need to be forgiven. And the fellowship of the saints needs to be maintained. And so the scripture talks to us about our disposition. The scripture tells us that sometimes, as members of the Lord's church, it'll mean that we suffer together. We'll suffer together. But it also tells us there'll be times when we'll rejoice together. And so all of this is a part of our family relationship in the local church. I'm a member of the church. I have a love in my heart for the founder of the church. The Lord Jesus saved me from my sin. The Lord Jesus made me a new creature in Christ. He put me in the family of God. And I want to be identified with His family here on earth in a local church congregation real quickly. I want to be a part of a local New Testament church because the church is my helper. The church is my helper. In times of sorrow, I've seen the church stand by me. I've seen us stand by one another in times of sorrow. When we've experienced times of grief, it's the church that's there standing with us. I remember when my dad, it was Father's Day weekend in 2007, and all of a sudden he had a brain hemorrhage. That just came on out of a sudden there. And my dad had gone into a coma, and the doctor had said he's not going to survive. And I remember we were over at the Athens Regional Hospital there, and the doctor just let anybody in the room because they said he's just got a matter of hours to live. But I remember it was people from our church congregation that were there, comforting in a time of grief. I remember when my mother, a year later, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. She had been our church pianist for years and years and years there. And I remember how that the ladies of the church would come in the morning. Judy would be gone to her job at the bank in Covington, and then I'd need to come to the church, and ladies of our church would come, and they would sit with my mother. And they just make conversation with her. There was nothing medically they could do for her. And as long as she was able to sit up and so forth, they'd come, they'd prepare meals for her. And I'd come back to the house at the end of the day. I'd come back about 5 o'clock, and Mother would be taken care of. And who was doing that? It was ladies of the church. It was the church that was standing by. The church is our helper. The church is our helper in youth. You never know sometimes some of the issues that Brother Stephen and Sister Stacy deal with young people, and how that they need somebody from the church to stand with them. But it happens. The church stands with us in times of sickness. The church stands with us in times of old age. The church stands with us when we're in times of trouble. There's somebody in our church I think about tonight. Somebody a while back got in some serious trouble. But you know what the church did? The church stood by that member of the church. And you know what? That member of the church never forgot it. That member of the church tonight is one of the most faithful members of this church. But when the person was going through a valley in life, the church didn't say, well, we'll just wipe our feet on you and what. No, no, the church stood by and the church helped to get them through that valley and get them safe on the other side there. It was the local church. It is the local church that ministers, that helps us, whether it's in preaching services or it's classrooms where we're teaching or it's private counseling settings there. The New Testament church is where God ministers to us. When we come and we have the song service like this evening, the singing of God's people, folks, that does something for us. That encourages our hearts when God's people sing. We have testimony meetings. We have our Thanksgiving banquet every year when people just stand and give testimonies of, this is how good God has been to me in the last year. And it does something for us there. It reminds us that in our time of need, God is still faithful. God hears and God answers prayer. And so I believe in church membership because the church is my helper. Real quickly, I believe in church membership because the church gives me a broader opportunity to serve the Lord. In the parable of the talents, Jesus taught us in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, that part of our occupation is, as a church, is to serve Him. And we can serve better if we join together. If we come together. I'm a fan of college football, and I remember, now the young people won't remember him, but you old guys like me, you remember Bud Wilkerson. Remember, he was the coach at Oklahoma. Somebody asked Bud Wilkerson one time, well, what are the benefits of organized football? Aren't there some great benefits? And Bud Wilkerson said, no, not very many. And he was coaching number one Oklahoma. He said, no, they're not very many. I said, what do you mean they're not many? He said, because you go to a football stadium, and he said there are 50,000 people sitting in their seats who need exercise about as bad as they need anything, and they're sitting on their behinds, and there are 22 people that are out on that field running up and down, and they need to rest, and instead that crowd on their behinds is urging them to run some more. But as a church, we need to come together and serve. We need to labor, and the Lord is pleased with that. Whatever the talents are that God has given us, God has a purpose for those to be used in the local church. Quickly, I believe in local church membership because it gives me the best opportunity to invest for God's glory. It gives me an opportunity to invest for God's glory. Were it not for the local church, do you really think that you would be involved in sharing the gospel halfway around the world tonight? No, you see, when the local church is working together, we're supporting those on the other side of the world that are sharing the life-giving message of the gospel, the only message that has the power to keep a person out of hell and get them into the gates of heaven. As a local New Testament church, we support missions together, and we keep those missionaries, the husbands and the wives and the children, we keep them in mission stations around the world where they share the good news of the gospel. There's nothing that compares with a local New Testament church and what it does. And then finally tonight, I believe in the local New Testament church because it is the only, listen to me, it is the only institution on earth that Jesus Christ has promised to someday come back and acknowledge and receive unto Himself. Take your Bible real quickly, last place. Go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. The Apostle Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might, look at this, present it to Himself. There's coming a day. He'll present the church to Himself. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. the Lord Jesus has promised that someday He's going to acknowledge and He's going to receive unto Himself that church made up of believers. I'm talking about all those who know Him as personal Savior. The Lord Jesus will receive that total church, that church of all believers. He'll receive the believers unto Himself. Be very careful, be very careful about an attitude, I don't need the church. Be very careful about the attitude, I don't need the church. Sometimes people find out only when it's too late of the great need that God has allowed us to experience in our lives so that He fills that need with our participation in and membership in and service through the New Testament church. Back in 1765 in France, there was a man who was born. His name was James Smithson. James Smithson was an illegitimate child. He was the son of a prominent English duke. He was a direct lineal descendant of King Henry VII of England through his mother. But James Smithson was branded as an illegitimate, and the British refused to acknowledge him with citizenship. They denied to him a rich inheritance that was rightfully his through his true father. And due to this rejection, young James Smithson felt constrained that he must then succeed at whatever he did in life in order to prove himself worthy. James Smithson became one of England's leading scientists. He became a member of the Royal Society, which at that time was the chief association of leading scientists, and he did that by age 22. But the English government would not even grant him citizenship because they said he's an illegitimate. In 1829, James Smithson, who never married, died, and he left a considerable fortune from his work. Rumor had it that the terms of his will stipulated that the entire estate was to go to one recipient. The English scientific community hoped that he had made sizable grants to their favorite institutions. But when the terms of James Smithson's will were made public, the English scientific community and the English government was shocked. James Smithson had written, "Just as England has rejected me, so have I rejected England." During Smithson's lifetime, England had fought two bitter wars with her rebellious colonies in America. And so to show his utter contempt for those who had rejected him, who had denied him citizenship, those who had mistreated him, he in turn gave everything in his will to the United States of America and the government. And he did this with a stipulation that what he left to the United States government be used for the establishment of a scientific institution in the young nation's capital. And if you have been to Washington, D.C., you have been blessed by his gift. You see, to this day, the Smithsonian Institution is recognized as one of the most prominent institutions of its kind in the world. England made a grave mistake of thinking that the nation had no need of that man, from whom the nation might have benefited greatly. So let us be careful of saying to some member of the body of Christ, "I have no need of you," because it may be someday that, like the people of England, we'll discover how greatly we need everyone, and we desire everyone who knows Christ to be a part of the local New Testament church.